Let's open our Bibles to Romans in chapter 6. We've been here a while, haven't we? Well, there's a reason for that. There are some things here that are not readily apparent to us when we first get saved. And yet when we stop and think about it, Romans chapter 6 is to be received by faith, just like our initial salvation was received by faith. We trusted God and took Him at His word that if we'd call upon His name, He'd save us. And we found out that He did. But then we start dealing with these growth truths and we find out that the only way we can do this is by taking Him at His word too. So the same principle, spiritual growth, spiritual life, it's all by faith. Now tonight, let's just start in verse number 1 of chapter 6 and read down. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Baptized into His death. No, there's not an echo in here. Therefore, we are buried with Him, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted, together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed, unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What word, in a couple of different forms, is used most often in the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 6? Death. But I thought we were talking about eternal life. Apparently, the Holy Spirit is trying to make a point here. Death, 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 dieth, death. There must be a point. There is. Let's review just for a moment. What does Romans 1, 2, and 3 deal with? God's grand indictment against man for what? Why is man hailed into the dock in the first 3 chapters? For sin. Absolutely. I need a small modification to that word, though. Sin. You need to add a letter to it to be theologically accurate. And we want to be theologically accurate, don't we? Sins, plural. Many different sins are spelled out in those first 3 chapters, aren't they? These are individual, personal acts of sin. So we're hailed into the dock for that. What's the second thing that we're hailed into the dock for? Our sin nature. How do you know that? Where did you get that? For by one man what entered into the world? Sin. Is that plural or singular? Singular. And death by sin. And so sin passed on to all men, didn't it? There is a difference between sin and sins, and you need to remember this. The entire race is guilty in Adam because of what he did in the Garden of Eden. Because we are a race. We are not individual creations. We are a race. God created us as a race. There is only one race, the human race, which runs the rat race. I threw that in for free because it was getting a little heavy. So we have a double whammy here. We have a sin nature which has a proclivity to commit individual acts of sin or sins, and both of these have a punishment. What is the punishment? The wages of sin is death. Either that which we inherited from Adam by direct generation from him as a race, and by the individual acts of sin which we have committed as soon as we knew the difference between right and wrong, we did what? Sins. Plural. As many as you can think of. So there's a double whammy here. We're double indicted and we stand in double jeopardy. Now, if Jesus Christ died on the cross and His blood covered us from all of the sins that we have committed, and it did, remember chapters 4 and 5? We talked about justification. If God only dealt with that aspect, could we go to heaven? Sure, we still have to deal with the federal fact of sin that we're all sinners from Adam. He's got to deal with that too. So the blood deals with what? Is it the death of Christ? Sure. Where does the scripture say that the life resides? Sure, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Was Christ's blood spilled? It certainly was. So God deals with both of these aspects, our sin nature and the individual acts of sin which we have committed. Remember how surprised everybody was when I brought up the idea when we first got to Romans chapter 6 that salvation is not one particular thing, it's a whole package of things? Jesus Christ at the cross dealt with our individual acts of sin, which accrues a debt against God, for the wages of sin is death, but it's the gift of God that's eternal life. And he also has to deal with the fact that while we're in Adam, we have a problem. He has to take us out of the first Adam so we can put us into the second Adam. And what's that process called? Sure, the new birth. In the new birth, we're born again in the second Adam. It's very important to understand that. And if we're going to understand how this business of being delivered from our sin nature works, we're going to have to accept it by faith, what God has said. And when you look at this, the human mind and human reasoning would say, this cannot possibly be. how can it be that I died on the cross with Christ because I seem to be very much alive? God states it as a fact. How can the crimson of blood wash as white as snow? We don't know, but we know that it does, don't we? And it works by faith. The same principle has to be true in spiritual growth and maturity that was true in our original encounter with Christ. It's all by faith. Even though it doesn't look like it could be so. And as we get into Romans chapter 7, we're going to see that Paul had a moment in his life where he looked at this and said, oh, what a struggle that I'm going through. The more I start to grow spiritually, the more I start to see how wicked and loathsome that I am. George Whitefield once wrote, every time I walk through the crowds up to the platform to preach, I can't imagine why the people wouldn't stone so vile a wretch as me. He had a very keen picture of his own condition of his old nature. He didn't need to be told what his old nature was like. Well, tonight I want to pick it up in verse number 7. And really, this is the key to Romans 6, 7, and 8. If you can get this, you'll have the key to the next several chapters. So I would circle this if I were you. For he that is dead is freed from sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, I pointed out the fact that death, died, shows up a whole lot of times in this first 11 verses. There's a reason for this. It's almost like a paradox that God makes real life come out of death. That's the way he works it. And to the natural mind, that doesn't seem like it could be right. How can you get life out of death? Well, didn't Jesus point out, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone? In his teaching, he brought this forth. Paul brings it forth in another of his letters. Well, how are the dead raised? In what state? Well, he said, that's a foolish question. I'll let you do the rest of the reading. But the point is, by faith, we understand that real life comes out of death. The old man, the old nature must die in order that the new man and the new nature may reign supreme. That is not fun, and it's not comfortable, but it is the fact. And once we get hold of that, and we see what God is doing, then we become much more comfortable about our standing before God. As I pointed out in an earlier message, if we don't understand the truths of Romans chapter 6, we are going to have times where we doubt our salvation, because there's a lot of things about salvation that the natural mind can't figure out. We're always going to start to have questions. If I'm really saved, how come these things are true in my life? If you don't read Romans 6, 7, and 8 and accept it by faith, you're never going to have peace. You're never going to understand that no matter what it looks like in your life, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of your redemption. And it doesn't matter what it looks like. There's a whole world out there that looks at the gospel and says, that can't be right. Am I right or wrong? Of course. Because of their unbelief, they won't come to Christ. Well, I'm not going to do that. Well, that's foolishness. And isn't that what the scripture says? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Well, we took it one step, didn't we? Everybody in here that's saved looked at that and said, well, if God said it, it must be right. I'm going to take him at his word and ask him to save me. And lo and behold, it worked. This business of spiritual growth is the same thing. It has to come by taking God's word. And I know when we read the first 11 verses in chapter 6, this death and dying business doesn't sound right to the natural mind, does it? Well, we still have a natural mind, as we're going to start to understand. Verse number 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, now it's stated as a fact here, our death with Christ. If you're saved, are you dead with Christ? Yeah, unless verse number 8 is wrong and the Holy Spirit made a mistake here. Yes, it's taken for granted. It's a you understood in verse number 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Well, that is interesting. Hold your finger here and turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. Doesn't the Bible say that we ought to compare Scripture with Scripture so that we can get a little illumination? I think it says that someplace. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, our kinsman redeemer. But the verse doesn't end there, does it? There's a semicolon. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now, we talk a lot about the kinsman redeemer aspect of our salvation, don't we? Can you look at these verses and tell me why it's important? Can somebody tell me by looking at this why the incarnation of Christ is an absolute essential? You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses and other modern day Gnostics say that Christ wasn't really a man. That's why the JWs say, well, his body disappeared from the tomb because he never was a man. Just dissolved and floated out through the cracks. That's what they say. Can you look at this and tell me why it is so important that Jesus Christ became Emmanuel, or God with us? Do I have any takers? Yes, but not only destroy Satan, because verse number 15 is there. Okay, how did he do that? How did he destroy him that had the power of death and also deliver those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage? How did he do that? Sure, it was through his death. Look at verse number 14 and read very critically now. Let's go real slow and read this and absorb each word. For as much then as the children, who are the children here? Us. Yes, we are the children in verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Are we partakers of flesh and blood? Of course, that's how we got here. We had to get here through the first birth, didn't we? Otherwise, there'd have been nothing to save. Okay, this is part of God's plan. He put us in that first Adam when he created the first Adam, and poof, wouldn't you know it, here we are. But we're partakers of flesh and blood. Verse number 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Took part of what? flesh and blood. Now, why is it important that he be our kinsman in that he becomes one of us? There has to be a reason for it, other than God just has a bit of stylistic flair. It seemed cavalier and dashing for God to do this. Or do you suppose he had a purpose in it? He didn't become our kinsman redeemer because it makes a beautiful story like the book of Ruth, did he? And it is a beautiful story, isn't it? It sure is. He had a purpose in becoming flesh and blood. He could have done what he did as an angel, couldn't he? Well, verse number 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. When we can answer that question as to why he did that, then we'll be able to answer the question that arises in verse number 14. Why did he become our kinsman redeemer? For one purpose. What was it? To die. Does that tell us that death has some strange power in it that we might not understand? We are so busy thinking about death as being the final, once for all, end of everything. He kicked the bucket. He croaked. That's it. He's passed on. To us, it's the end of everything. But when we get in this book, we start to see, wait a minute. Through some way, God has engineered it somehow that out of death, life comes. Now, that's entirely contrary to everything that we know in the flesh, isn't it? Well, it sure is. That's why this is so hard to get a grasp on. You can't use the old man and his reasoning to look at this if this has to come by revelation of the Spirit. Because it seems like it's exactly the opposite of anything that makes sense. How can life come out of death? Death is the end. Life was the beginning. How can death become the beginning? But that's what this says. Verse 14, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, semicolon. In other words, here comes the reason. Here's the punchline. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So he in his death accomplished two goals. What are the two goals? There are two things here that death accomplished. What are the two things? He destroyed he that had the power of death, that is the devil. He annulled him or stripped him of his power. He isn't destroyed yet, but he will be. And then secondly, what's the second thing? He delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's where the devil gets his power. That's his leverage. Okay, if we can understand that, then let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Verse number 9. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Death hath no more dominion over him. How did death get dominion over Christ? How did death get dominion over Christ? How in the world can God have the power of death, which is bought by the wages of sin? Deep theological questions. Let's see if Scripture can answer it. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You've heard this so often, you just didn't know what the scripture reference was, did you? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's read it. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There are two things in this verse. What are the two things? All right, Christ was made to be sin for us. And what's the second thing? That's it. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So how did sin get dominion over Christ? Yes, he voluntarily took it and paid the price, which was the wages of sin is death. Wow. Verse number 9 again. I'm back in Romans chapter 6. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Well, we found out where the dominion over him came from that brought about his death. He voluntarily was made to be sin for us. But I want to know about the first part of this now. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Now, how can that be? Did you ever wonder how is it that Jesus Christ took all of our sins upon himself and then he died, but he didn't go to hell? Did you ever wonder about that? Why, when somebody else dies of the seed of Adam, and they die with only their own sin, not mine, they do go to hell? Did you ever wonder about that? When you come up with the answer to that, you're going to come up with the answer of how it is that we who have committed all these sins and inherited it from Adam can die, but we don't go to hell. Remember? Do something twice. What is that saying? Born twice, die once. Here's a little grist for the old mill between the ears. These are things to think about. God has a way of delivering us in Christ. How did Christ get delivered? How is it that death has no more dominion over him? And let me leave you with this thought. Turn to Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 11. Because Revelation 12 and verse number 11. Let's read verse number 10 so we get the context. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Whoa. Let's think about that. But right now, let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word. And Lord, some of these things are hard to be understood. But Lord, by the power of your Spirit, we can understand them. And Lord, as we do, then we're going to have the kind of boldness that John had, entering into the very heavens themselves. And that boldness that Paul had when he was caught up to the third heaven and heard things that are not lawful for a man to utter. Lord, sometimes we think that if we stood in your presence, you'd have to say to us like you said to Moses, take your shoes off, you're standing on holy ground. And yet, Lord, you dwell within us. Lord, help us to understand these things. For when we understand our standing before you, that it's not necessarily the same as our state, then, Lord, we'll start to get victory over that old power of sin and all the guilty conscience that comes from the things that the flesh constantly wants to do and does do. Dear Lord, help us to understand this that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.